As I wonder if at some time we ever look around and we alter the lyrics a little bit. Instead of singing, "I'm so glad you're a part of the family of God," we might sing, "I'm surprised you're a part of the family of God." I hope we don't do that. It is good to be back. Missed everybody here and missed being here in worship. And missed being with family. And so we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2. Verse 42 is printed, but we're going to actually start at verse 41 and look through verse 47 today. And talk about family. Talk about simple fellowship. I think it's too easy at times to equate fellowship with gathering together down in the fellowship hall and everybody bringing food, everybody bringing their favorite dishes, and sitting around and just kind of talking and enjoying eating and all of those things that happen during a fellowship. And that's a wonderful part of fellowship, is trying to push ourselves away from the table and stand up after we've eaten too much because everything is so good. But if all that we do during fellowship is we come and we sit and we chat and we eat and then we leave, I think we've missed out on an important part of what biblical fellowship is all about. Gathering around meals was certainly an important part of what the New Testament church did. We see that in the scripture. But what they did in terms of fellowship was so much more than that. And so we certainly want to make sure that we are doing more than just gathering together and having pleasant small talk and eating some food and then going, because we're missing out on ways that we can fellowship with one another in a deeper way. We find that fellowship taking place in the New Testament church in this scripture in the book of Acts, a passage that we're familiar with, that we've even looked at before, that talks about the church gathering and devoting themselves to the teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. We're very familiar with that. And so it's easy to kind of skip over each of those, okay? Breaking of bread, the meal, the fellowship, the gathering together. But I think in this passage, in the larger context, in starting at about verse 41, actually we're going to start at verse 37 and kind of read that full part of that passage through. We're going to learn some realities about what simple biblical fellowship is all about. So that as we have opportunity to gather together again in those larger gatherings, which I hope we can do sometime soon, the weather is getting comfortable enough that it might be time for us to think about popping up some tents outside and bringing some food and setting up some chairs and just really gathering for some fellowship and being able to enjoy that together. And so I wanted to just kind of place simple biblical fellowship in context with some of the realities that we find in the New Testament. So if you're at Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 37, the scripture reads as follows. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." And this is the preaching that Peter had done. "And so when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Wow, if ever there was a word that was more true right now. "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." They, being the ones, obviously, who had received his word, were baptized, had been saved, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them with all and anyone as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what are the three realities of simple biblical fellowship? First reality is that simple biblical fellowship starts with salvation. Now the word that we are familiar with that you may have heard for fellowship, koinonia, that's the Greek word, and that's a word that you may have heard as you've encountered it in studies, is described in a large number of ways. You read a number of either commentaries or Bible studies, and it has a wide variety of meaning. It means an association. It means communion. It means close relationship. It means a sharing or a sharing in. It means a partnership. It means contribution. So there's the sense of connectedness in all of these words, whether it's associated, we're associated with one another, we're communing, we have close relationship with one another, we're sharing with one another, we have a partnership in the gospel. We find this word in the context of Acts after Peter had preached his message and 3,000 were saved. And we just read that, and then in verse 41, the scripture says, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship." They being the ones who were saved. Fellowship, in the true biblical sense, begins with salvation. It begins with people coming to know Jesus, because that's the common bond that brings us together, isn't it? The common bond that brings us together from our wide range of backgrounds, our wide range of experiences, our wide range of ages, and all of those factors. Most churches are just a wide variety of people that are brought together under a single purpose. And that purpose is, and that reason is, we know Jesus and we love Jesus. And Jesus saved us. And he brought us together in this place and this time to be the church here in Parkville that is gathering together for worship, for fellowship, for encouragement. And it starts by being saved. It starts by knowing Jesus. Someone wrote, "When we receive Christ, we become part of a living fellowship, don't we? A living, active, constantly growing and changing fellowship, and we become members of one another." And we've talked extensively over time about all of the one anotherness that takes place in the scripture of praying for one another, encouraging, you know, all of those passages that we've looked at. And there's this sense of one anotherness. This fellowship, this koinonia, is that we are interdependent on one another as the body of Christ. We are connected to one another. And so that is the reality of fellowship, is that fellowship starts with salvation. In the one calls, I had started back a couple weeks ago going through 1 John, and I think the first three verses are rather telling in that passage. The scripture says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father." There's a fellowship with the Father, and that scripture says, we proclaim to you also that you may have fellowship with us. So the two are connected. The fellowship we have with the Father connects so that we have fellowship with one another. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So when we have fellowship with the Father and we have fellowship with the Son is what's bringing us together, and our fellowship connects as a result of that. That fellowship starts with salvation and our relationship with Jesus. And so part of the reality of fellowship is that it starts with salvation. James Packer, a wonderful author and a preacher and theologian, wrote the following in one of his books, Your Father Loves You. He says, the Greek word for fellowship comes from a root meaning common or shared. So fellowship means common participation in something, either by giving what you have to the other person or receiving what he or she has. Give and take is the essence of fellowship, and the give and take must be the way of fellowship in the common life of the body of Christ. Christian fellowship is two-dimensional, and it has to be vertical before it can be horizontal. We must know the reality of the fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, before we can know the reality of fellowship with each other in our common relationship with God. The person who is not in fellowship with the Father and the Son is no Christian at all, and so cannot share with Christians in the reality of their fellowship. That is tied together. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and that's why it's so vitally important. You saw what they were doing there. They were devoting themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, right? They were making sure they were rooted theologically and grounded in the truth of the gospel, and they were also sharing in meals, and they were also devoting themselves to prayer, that vertical relationship. So they were learning with each other about God through his word as it was revealed back then, and then also through prayer, so they in turn could share meals together and fellowship with one another. Fellowship, in its essence, begins and starts with salvation. That's simple biblical fellowship. We have to make sure that it is rooted and grounded in our relationship vertically with the Lord so that we can fellowship horizontally with one another and have that common bond of fellowship, which is Jesus. That's what draws us together. Sure, we may have other things in common. Some people may like certain sports, may like certain music, may like certain hobbies, and that certainly connects us in other ways. But even if we have no connection at all and we don't share anything in common, the fact that we share in common with Jesus is what draws us together. Isn't that the exciting part? You go and travel somewhere and you find out that somebody is a fellow believer in Christ, and there's this instant connection, right? Because we love the Lord. And that's because the fellowship starts this way. It starts with salvation. So fellowship starts with salvation. The second truth is that fellowship is strengthened through unity. As they met for prayer, as they met for study, as they met for fellowship, God did great things in their midst. Let me get back to Acts here. Verses 43 and 44, we see that in verse 42, our focal verse that we read, verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Isn't that a great place to be when we come into fellowship with one another and with the Lord? I hope that we come in and expecting a sense of awe every week. And then, many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. God was busy. He was active. Signs and wonders were taking place. So God was not passive. He just wasn't hanging around in the background saying, y'all have at it and I hope you enjoy your punch and cookies. God was busy. He was active. He was doing things. And then in verse 44, what happens is all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. If you go a little further into the chapter 4, of the book of Acts, and it talks about the sharing among believers. I like the way that this verse says it. And the congregation, again, of those who believed. That's at least twice that's come up in the book of Acts. It's not just the congregation, but the congregation of those who believed vertically were of one heart and soul. Isn't that awesome? That's the intent. It's not that we think exactly the same thing, but that our hearts and souls are synchronized because of our love for the Lord. Literally translated, one in heart and soul. Oh, isn't that a great place to be? It's a wonderful thing to think about that fellowship is strengthened through the unity that it brings, that we are one in heart and soul. And if we go to the Gospel of John in chapter 17, that very familiar high priestly prayer of Jesus. Starting in verse 22 of John 17, the scripture reads, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they," what? "May be one, just as we are one." Back, I think it was in John 10, "I and the Father are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be," what? "Perfected," not in love, not in peace, not in joy, but perfected in unity, in oneness. That is what Jesus was praying for the disciples. Perfection in unity. And that is what he wants for his church, is perfection in unity. We don't have to think exactly the same way about every single thing, but we have to be perfected in unity in order for us to be effective in reaching out to the world around us. Fellowship is strengthened through unity. Gene Mims, who is part of our Sunday school board some quarter century ago, wrote a wonderful little book called Kingdom Principles for Church Growth. And he highlights fellowship as one of the kingdom principles for church growth. And he says that the church is bound together not by creeds or confessions, not with programs and ministries, but with a unity produced by the Holy Spirit and driven by God's love for us and our love for Him and one another. It's not our creeds, our confessions, it's not our programs and ministries. It's the Holy Spirit and God's love for us and our love for Him and for one another. That's what puts us together. That's what connects us. And so if fellowship starts with salvation, fellowship is indeed strengthened through unity. And Gene Mims in his book goes on to say, if unity is absent from a local church, God is not in charge. That's a challenge. But he's right. If unity is absent, God isn't in charge because the Holy Spirit wants to bring unity to the local church. Somebody else said it this way. His name is J.R. McRae, New Testament scholar, said, "Fellowship in the early church was not based on uniformity of thought and practice, except where limits of immorality or rejection of the confession of Christ were involved." It wasn't based on uniformity of thought and practice. It was based on a unity brought by the Holy Spirit. So if fellowship begins and starts with salvation, it is strengthened through unity. Before I get to point three. Nowhere to be aflame with the Holy Spirit, but I did not want to have an example of that. Fellowship is essential. This is the third. Fellowship is essential for kingdom growth and for caring for each other. Verses 46 and 47 in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We see in verse 46, day by day, continuing what? With one mind in the temple, they went from house to house breaking bread. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and then look what happened. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's what fellowship was doing. They would continue to meet together. They'd go house to house. They'd meet in the temple. They'd study. They'd pray. They'd fellowship. They'd eat. And they had favor with all the people. And God continued to multiply the church through them. The fellowship was essential for that kingdom growth. This unity of mind led to favor with the people, and then as a result of that, the Lord added to their number. How important it is for unity, for our evangelism, for our discipleship, for our worship, for our ministry. Because if there is not unity in the fellowship, when we attempt those other things, people will know. You have been in situations, perhaps, if you've been visiting or you've been out somewhere and you've walked into another church and you feel a palpable tension and you know something isn't right and you don't know what it is, but you can feel that there is not a sense of unity there. People pick up on that. Lost people will pick up on that. There was an interesting article written by Dr. Chuck Lawless, who is one of my professors at in my doctoral program, and he wrote a short article about five groups that seem to have better fellowship than many churches. Here's his five, and he says it's anecdotal from what he's heard from other people. One of them is church or college parachurch groups. I've heard from more than one college student who say, A, they have a tough time connecting in the church, and two, the church often doesn't teach deeply enough. Their parachurch group becomes their de facto church. Things like campus ministries. Two, gym workout friends. Granted, they share a common bond in taking care of themselves physically, but they don't always find a similar bond among believers seeking to take care of themselves spiritually. Motorcycle clubs. Christian motorcycle clubs, of course, provide unique fellowship. Even clubs without a Christian affiliation, though, often provide friendships and purpose that some haven't found in the church. Addiction support groups. The members naturally gravitate toward each other because they face a common enemy, but the same people sometimes feel uncomfortable sharing that burden in the church. And then five, online community groups. I suppose the assumed anonymity and ongoing communication of this kind of group makes it attractive, but some people seem to find their life purpose online. He says, I'm convinced that the primary problem, however, is not that people are looking for fellowship in the wrong places, though that's clearly an issue. Rather, it is that the local church fails to understand what New Testament, life-on-life, personal accountability, Christian family fellowship is all about. Too many believers understand fellowship to be nothing more than gathering on Sunday and eating fellowship meals together. If that's all Christian fellowship is, it's no wonder that many people look in other directions to meet this need. Christian fellowship is essential for not only the growth of the kingdom, but the care of the church. Again, Gene Mims in this book shares a couple of thoughts as we draw to a close. One of them is, he says, how much more evangelism would we do if we longed to have fellowship with lost humanity? When we experience the kind of fellowship our Lord intended, our view of people now living in sin and under the power of Satan changes dramatically. Our motivation to reach them with the gospel is stimulated and heightened. Fellowship allows believers to experience the richness of human and divine relationships in time and points them to eternity when we will live together with Jesus forever. I like that. How much more evangelism would we do if we long to have fellowship with lost humanity so that we can connect them to true fellowship in the body of Christ? And one other thought. We're talking about broken church fellowship and how that can be an impact. He says, the reason for broken church fellowship is usually not hard to find. A church whose fellowship is broken is usually a church that has lost sight of its other main functions, evangelism, discipleship, ministry, and worship, and is out of fellowship with the Lord. Churches cannot have the kind of fellowship we want and our Lord expects unless they focus on evangelism, discipleship, ministry, and worship. A church whose fellowship is broken needs only to return to these functions to restore fellowship among its members. The Great Commission. What has God given us to do? He's called us to worship Him. He's called us to go tell others, go make disciples, and He's called us to minister to those around us. When fellowship is working, it empowers all of those other things to happen. So those are the three realities of simple biblical fellowship. Fellowship starts with our relationship with Christ. How is that relationship with Christ for you today? If you're saved, are you as close to the Lord as you can be right now? And if not, let's take the time of invitation to draw closer to Him. Fellowship strengthened through unity. That's where those lyrics, "I'm surprised you're a part of the family of God," come in. Because if we're surprised that some people are part of the family of God, we're not going to be able to be in unity with them, are we? When we can say, "I'm so glad you're a part of this family of God right here," it builds and strengthens our unity. And it's essential for the growth of the kingdom and for the care of those around us. Simple biblical fellowship. Yes, we want to eat good food. Yes, we want to enjoy those wonderful casseroles and desserts and everything else that people are going to bring. But we also want to do it in a way that honors the Lord. And there are so many ways to refocus our fellowship. You know, as we're sitting at a table, taking prayer requests as we're sitting around our meal and praying around the table for those needs that are there. Having a family and friends introduction fellowship. This is our ideas also from Dr. Chuck Lawless. To invite family and friends that don't usually attend church and be able to introduce them to others. There are lots of ways to strengthen our fellowship so that it is indeed essential for us and it cares for us and it empowers us for kingdom growth. May we take this time in prayer to make sure our vertical relationship with the Lord is good. Pray for our horizontal relationship with those that are seated right around us, and then pray for strength to be empowered to reach out to in our community. Let's pray. Father, fellowship is indeed more than just gathering together and eating and enjoying those things that are around us that people have brought. Father, it's designed to be an ongoing care for one another and an ongoing concern for our community. And so, Father, we do ask that we would take this time of invitation and commitment to contemplate and to look to You, Father, and make sure that our relationship, our fellowship with You is unhindered. And Father, to use that time to confess where it might not be strengthened in the way it should. Father, may we pray for those around us, that we would draw ever closer to one another and constantly be in unity through the Holy Spirit. And Father, help us even now to begin to pray for our community around us. So much has changed about how we might reach our community, but we still know that people need Jesus. And we still know that our community is lost. And we still know that our community needs ministry. And empower us, Father, through the unity of our fellowship to be on mission for you and to see your kingdom grow with people that love Jesus. Father, may all of this be done for your glory and your honor. In the name of Christ, amen.